This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Proverbs 18:10. Here we read, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Life is filled with many pressures, many problems. There are forces that are assaulting us each day. And sooner or later, we all of us come to that place where we have to reach out beyond ourselves for help, where we no longer have the resources or the ability to cope with our situation, where I am forced to confess, I can't go any further. When we arrive at that point, that can be the greatest disaster of our lives, or it can be the beginning of the greatest experience of our lives. It all depends on where we reach. Some people reach to friends. Some people reach for a bottle. But others have learned to reach out to Jesus Christ. And they have discovered that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Some of these forces that are assailing us are spiritual in nature. Paul the Apostle tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against these spiritual forces in high places. Now, it's awfully hard to fight against something that you cannot see. And yet that is the condition. There are these spiritual forces or spirit forces that are working against us, as well as the spirit forces that are there to reinforce us. But there are times when you wake up in the morning and you just feel miserable and you don't know why. And your wife may say, "What's wrong with you? What's eating you?" And you say, "I don't know." "Well, there's got to be something wrong. You're not yourself, you know. You're so miserable to be around. Now, what's going on?" "I don't know." "You got to know." "No, I don't. I just feel bad. I don't know why I feel bad. Maybe I'm discouraged, but I don't have any real reason to be discouraged. Maybe I'm depressed, but there's nothing that really should cause the depression. Maybe I'm just edgy, snapping at everything and everybody and all the situations around me. Or maybe I find myself just anxious, just in this anxiety kind of a thing." Spirit forces. Now, each of these things is designed to bring doubt into my mind, because the enemy would like to plant doubt in each of our minds. And so I get discouraged, and as I'm discouraged, I begin to doubt God's ability to help me out. I think that this is it. He's let me go. He's going to let me go under this time. I'm discouraged. There's no one that can help me. Nothing can do anything now. You know, and I just feel this dumb discouragement. Or I feel all worried about a situation. Oh, I don't know if God's going to come through. I don't know, you know, if I'm going to make it. And it's doubt in God's providential care. Doubting the work of God, doubting the love of God. I get depressed. I don't even know if I'm saved. If I'm really saved, how could I feel like this, you know? And the whole work of these spirit forces is to create the doubt in your mind concerning God's love and God's concern for you and God's caring for your life. When I'm assaulted by these forces, I have discovered that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I can run into it and find help. Quite often, the forces that are against us are actually interpersonal relationships. Maybe we have had a sharp disagreement with our spouse. I don't know anything that can be more devastating. The one that you love so much and you look for reinforcement, and suddenly you find yourself on opposite ends and there's antagonism, and it really hurts, because the more you love a person, the more you can be devastated by their opinion or by their actions. Maybe your husband and wife has left. Maybe they say they don't want to see you again. They don't want anything to do with you. And you know you haven't been the ideal spouse yourself, and you feel horrible over what you've done and what you've said, but how do you rectify things now? How do you go back? You can't, and you call, and they hang up, and they say, don't bother me, don't talk to me, I don't want to have anything to do, and you feel devastated. You feel like the world is at an end. You've been rejected. Maybe the interpersonal problems are with your kids. It seems like you're on a different wavelength. You're not communicating anymore. You see that they are doing things that are dangerous to them. You're trying to warn them, but they don't understand and they don't pay any attention. And you get to the place where you hate dinner time because it's always such a conflict at the table. Dinner time is disaster time. There's such tension, there's such friction. You're just sitting there in a powder keg and waiting for the whole thing to blow up again and another big scene, and your stomach churns as you're trying to eat because you don't know where it's going to come from, but you know things are going to explode because there's such tension and tenseness around the table. Or maybe it's at work. Maybe there's a fellow employee that's really trying to get you. They're always giving bad reports concerning you. You don't know what you've done. You don't know why you've created this feeling of antagonism from them, but they're always making fun of you and trying to get you in trouble. And you've got these strong interpersonal problems. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and find safety. Life itself is pressure. Living isn't easy. There are all kinds of things that we don't understand. As a child of God, I am faced so many times with circumstances, things that happen, and I don't know why they happen. It is difficult to understand why ungodly people so oftentimes prosper. It seems that some men can live very successfully without God. And that's hard to understand. When they are so dishonest, when they're so crooked, when they're so perverse, why is it that they seem to win the Irish sweepstakes or have everything just fall in their laps? Or on the other hand, there are oftentimes such good, beautiful people who suffer. Why does such a good person have to suffer so much? Why do they have to go through that mental or physical agony? Why does God allow such tragedy to befall their lives? And this is a problem for me. I have great difficulty in trying to, in my mind, reconcile some of the things that I see happen to good, godly people. Why is it that someone that I loved very deeply, who meant so much to me, who made such positive input into my life, why is it they had to die, to be taken from me, where I no longer have that support of their love and all? Why did God take them away? Why was it that I had to see them lying there, knowing that I wouldn't feel their touch upon me anymore, their words of encouragement and love and support? Why is it that God takes our loved ones away? These kind of problems are the kind of problems that individually can sink you, but collectively absolutely wipe you out. Now, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and be safe. Many, many is the time that I've had to flee into the name of the Lord. You'll notice here that the Lord is all capitals, which signifies that it is a translation of the Hebrew name for God. Now, just what the Hebrew name for God is, we do not know. It has been lost by tradition. For the Hebrews felt that the name of God was so holy that man should never utter it from his unholy lips. Therefore, when they came to the name of God, they would not write out the name, but only made it tetragrammaton, which is just the consonants. They would write YHVH, leaving out the vowels, so that you wouldn't even be tempted to pronounce his name in your own mind, much less let it cross your lips. Because man's mind is so polluted that it is not worthy to even think the name of God. And so we have lost the pronunciation. There are those who have guessed that the pronunciation perhaps was Yahweh. Still others who have guessed that the pronunciation was Jehovah, or in our English, Jehovah. That is the name of God. God is not his name, that's his title. There are many gods. The true and the living God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, his name is Jehovah or Yahweh. Which, interestingly enough, is a verb. And it means I am. Or more literally, the becoming one. So God's name is the becoming one, as he expresses really his desire towards you by his name. For God wants to become to you whatever you may need. And thus it is a strong tower. Whatever I might need, whatever my circumstances might be, he becomes to me whatever I need for that particular problem or that particular circumstance. Thus the name of Jehovah is compounded with other names, whereby God has become to a person what their particular need was at that point in their lives. even as God will become to you, whatever your need might be, as you flee into that tower today. Now, as we look at the Old Testament, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We notice the righteous men of the Old Testament who have run into the name. Run into that strong tower. First of all, there was Abraham. Now, God had tested Abraham's faith to the very extreme. God had promised that through Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac had not yet had any children. When the Lord called unto Abraham, and Abraham said, "Here I am," and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain that I will show you." And so Abraham took Isaac and the servants, and they began to journey from Hebron towards the mount of the Lord. 3 days' journey. And don't you know, in the heart of Abraham, there was an aching every time he looked at Isaac, his son whom he loved so much, and realized that he was going to be offering that son as a sacrifice unto God. How it must have hurt him. How it confused him. How can I offer my own son as a sacrifice? How can God keep his word? Through Isaac, the seed is to be called. Isaac doesn't have any children. How can this be? And in his confusion, he said, "Well, it's not my problem, it's God's problem. He's got to work it out, because he's going to, through Isaac, the seed's going to be called, so it's a problem that God has to work out." He fled into the name of Jehovah. For after he had left the servants, and he and Isaac were walking together, that question that he had been dreading finally came. Isaac said, "Hey, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham turned and said, "Son, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide." You see, he had fled into the name of the Lord. He's the provider. Literally, it is Jehovah sees. Now, Abraham says, "Man, I don't see what's happening. I can't see what God is doing." But God sees. That's what's important. It isn't so important that I see. The important thing that I know that God sees the situation. And with God, vision is next to provision. God provides. You see, there's very little difference between vision and provision with God. Next of all, Moses was fighting against the Amalekites. Now, he had just brought this bunch of slaves out of Egypt. They were untrained for battle. They'd never been to boot camp through training. They didn't have spears and swords and shields and bucklers and helmets. All they had were sticks and stones. And Amalek the king came out against Moses with his fine trained army, all of them marching in their regiments, their armor glistening in the sun, their spears ready for battle. Each regiment marching under its banner. Oh, what an awesome host were the Amaleks. And here the untrained slaves began to battle against the Amaleks there in the valley. And as long as Moses held his hand up, the children of Israel prevailed. But when his hands got tired and he dropped them, then the Amaleks began to prevail. And he was holding his hands up until they were just so tired he started to drop. And one man got on either side and they took Moses' hands and held them up for him. And so the children of Israel prevailed over the Amalekites till the sun went down, and God gave them victory over the Amalekites that day. And Moses built an altar unto the Lord, and he called the name of the place Jehovah Nissi, which is, the Lord is our banner. We don't have the fancy regiments, the swords, the shields. We don't have the banners waving over us, but the Lord is our banner. Next, we find Gideon hiding in the hills, threshing wheat, fearing the Midianites who had invaded the land and had suppressed them for 40 years. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said unto him, Gideon, thy mighty man of valor, go in this thy might, for the Lord has chosen thee to deliver the Midianites into the hand of Israel. And Gideon said, would you check the address on your orders? You've got the wrong place, man. And you've got the wrong man. My father's house is the least in our tribe, and I'm the least in my father's house. You can't mean me. But the angel checked his orders and assured him that he was at the right place, that God had chosen Gideon for this task. And Gideon began to gather his men. But he offered a sacrifice. The angel put out his stick and fire came out and consumed the sacrifice. And the angel disappeared, and Gideon said, oh, woe is me, I've seen God. He called the place Jehovah Shalom. Hey, he's in for the biggest battle of his entire life. But he's fleeing into the name of Jehovah, and it's taking him through the battle to the peace on the other side once they have the victory over the enemy. The name of the Lord, it became a strong tower for Gideon. Jehovah Shalom, that's faith. God's going to bring us forth through the battle into the peace on the other side. Then there was Jeremiah. He was warning the people, because of your sin, because of your unrighteousness, God is going to bring the king of Babylon with his armies. They're going to destroy this place. They're going to take your kids captive. They're going to tear down the walls and destroy the city. You better capitulate to them, because they are coming and you're going to fall before them. He was accused of being a traitor and placed in the dungeon by the wicked king. And there in the dungeon, he fled into the name of Jehovah. For he prophesied that the day is going to come when God is going to set a righteous king upon the throne. And his name in that day shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Finally, there was Ezekiel. He was exiled with the children of Israel to Babylon, sitting there by the river in Babylon, feeling so far away from God, so far away from the homeland, the place that God had given to their fathers, so far away from the temple and the place of worship. And yet, sitting by the river in Babylon, feeling so exiled and far away, the vision of God, and he called it Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. He's right here, even in this place of exile, even in this place of defeat and discouragement. The Lord is here. He fled into the name of the Lord and was saved. When we come to the New Testament, we read that there was a young virgin living in Nazareth, And the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to her one day and said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." Interesting name. It is Greek. It is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua, which is a contraction of the Hebrew name Jehoshua. The name that was given to Joshua by Moses after Joshua had brought back the encouraging report of the land that God had promised to them, encouraging the people to go in and take the land now. Moses could see that this is the one that God is going to use to bring salvation to the people, and he changed his name from Hoshea to Jehoshua, which literally means Jehovah is our salvation. So when Joseph, back in the New Testament, was having a hard time dealing with the fact that Mary is pregnant and he knows that it isn't his responsibility, and figuring maybe to try to divorce her privately so that no one would know, so that she would not be stoned, the angel of the Lord came to him at night and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she's going to bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Joshua, for he shall save his people from their sins." So the name of Jesus, Greek, for the Hebrew Jehovah Shua, is one of those beautiful names of the Lord that the righteous have run into and found safety. We sang this morning, "The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete, the precious name of Jesus." Oh, how wonderful is that name of Jesus to us who have fled to him and found his safety and found his help. How often through life have I fled unto Jesus Christ, fled into the name, found the strength and the help, the guidance that I needed. Years ago when I was in high school, I was driving out in this area when there were no developments, no buildings, no South Coast Plaza, nothing but bean fields. The little country school was over here, and that was about all. There weren't many roads. There weren't curbs or anything else, and it had been raining, and the mud and the water had come across the little road out here, and I was driving my dad's car faster than I should have been, and I hit a mud slick, and I just started slipping. The car was sliding. I had no control over the movement of that car at that point. It just started, you know, back and forth and spinning, and I knew I had no control. And I said, "Oh, Jesus." I fled into the name. I ran into the name. And the thing did a real slow turn and came to a stop. Much slower now. I got the thing edged back on the road the right direction and made my way back just thanking Jesus. Oh, I could picture myself saying, "Dad, you know what I did to your car, you know?" Years earlier, when I was growing up in Ventura, I was riding my bike home from school. It was during the autumn months, and they had baled the bean straw and had it in big piles, stacks actually of bean straw. And these guys were having a clod fight. And so I stopped to join the clod fight. And so I ran in behind this pile of bean straw baled there, got me a bunch of clods, had one in my hand, and I started to peek around one of these bales to find a target. And as I was peeking around the bale of hay, the only thing I saw right about here was a clod coming right towards me. I had no time to duck, move. That thing caught me right here in the corner of my eye and popped my eye right out of the socket. Ripped my eyebrow back. The blood started spurting and the kids started running. And I got on my bike and pedaled on home. Now, when I was 6 years old, I came home one day wailing. And my mom told me, "Son, you're too big to cry anymore. Big boys don't cry. And so don't ever come home like that again." So I wasn't crying, but I walked into the house and called, "Mom!" I'm certain that I had one of the most godly spiritual mothers in the world, and I think that I probably had some responsibility in making her such. Her mouth dropped when she looked at my eye and saw the thing hanging there out of the socket. And she said, "Oh, Jesus." And she came over and she said, "In the name of Jesus," and she pushed the eye back in the socket, pressed the eyebrow back in place, and just started saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." She fled into the high tower where the righteous flee. And God touched, God healed. I was able to see fine. Went to school the next day, looked a little crude, but oh, how important it is that we know Jesus. That when the pressures are on us, when the circumstances seem to be against us, that we can flee into that high tower, into the name of Jesus, and find the strength, find the healing, find the help that we so desperately need. My younger brother was an asthmatic. He used to get these horrible asthma attacks, start this terrible wheezing. And I can remember many a night waking up in the night and hearing the old rocking chair squeak and my brother wheezing as my mother was rocking him all night long. And she would be singing, "Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails." She was in her high tower. She didn't know what was going to happen to her little boy, but she was in her high tower where she was strong and where she was safe. And the Lord healed my brother completely of his asthma. We grew up on the name of Jesus. If you go over to Fairhaven Cemetery, there on the headstone, where it gives my mother's name and the date of her birth and death, we've had inscribed the motto of her life, "Jesus never fails." Oh, what a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I don't know what people do in this world today who don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know how they survive. I find myself running into that tower several times a day. I'm so glad for the name of Jesus, for the strength, the help that it brings to me. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful for the strong tower, our place of help, our place of strength, our place of victory. In the midst of the circumstances that we don't understand, in the midst of the confusion of our lives, we can find, Lord, that help. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you.